Good morning, Living Stones. It's good to be with you again this week. Hope you've had a good week. And for those of you that may have just stumbled upon our YouTube channel, we're glad that you're joining us this morning. We pray that God uses this to encourage and to strengthen you and your faith. We look forward to perhaps meeting you one day. We look forward to being back together as a church one day. At this moment, we're not sure when we will start meeting again. There's some things that we need to do here technologically before we can open up. Also, some things that we need to have in place where we can safely come back in the building together. So we ask that you be praying with us, and we'll be letting you know some of that information in the coming days. Last week, we began a series that we're calling Elephant in the Room. And the reason we're calling it that is because it's common for churches to kind of avoid certain issues. In fact, what I've noticed about church, and I've been in the church world my entire life, my dad was a pastor, is church can sometimes be a place where we kind of slap on a mask and we hide our struggles and we want everybody not to see our weaknesses and all that kind of stuff, and we did so that we can portray that we're spiritual. But the truth is, we all have issues, as did many of our greatest heroes of faith throughout Scripture. In fact, the Old Testament prophet by the name of Jeremiah wrote an entire book on depression. It's the book of Lamentations. And because Scripture is not silent on issues like depression and anxiety and loneliness and fear, we believe that the church shouldn't be silent on these issues either. And we need to talk about them. And last week we began to talk about discouragement and depression. And the thing about depression is that it is very complex. Depression operates on a continuum. And at one end of the continuum is discouragement. On the other is depression. And between here and here are a lot of factors that come together, and some of them are spiritual, some of them are physical or biological, and sometimes they're psychological, even social factors that can be involved. And in this series, because I'm not a doctor, I'm not a doctor or a therapist, rather I'm a pastor, in this series we're going to focus primarily on the spiritual factors. But that doesn't mean that it's the only or the primary contributor to depression. The truth is, God made us as a psychosomatic unity, which simply means that it's impossible, at least on earth, to separate our souls from our bodies. And so inevitably, what happens in one area of our lives can affect the other. For instance, if we are overly tired, if we're not getting rest or sleep, or if we allow ourselves, some of you get hangry when you don't eat, and those type of things, the lack of sleep or exhaustion or being hangry can contribute in the way that you react or you interact other people, the way you treat other people. And it's not necessarily a spiritual problem. It's more of a physical one. And so sometimes the answer isn't to just pray, though we are to always be in an attitude of prayer. But sometimes the best thing you can do for your spiritual life is to get a good night's rest and eat a taco, something like that. But there are times when depression is way more complex than that. And in those times, we need to seek the help of a medical doctor or a Christian therapist that are trained in helping people deal with our issues, with the struggles of depression and anxiety and other things. And if you need help finding a Christian therapist or counselor, we have some recommendations that we can give you. As we begin this morning, I want to give us a medical definition of depression. A medical definition is this: it's a mood disorder characterized by anhedonia. I'll tell you what that means in a little bit. Anhedonia, extreme sadness, poor concentration, sleep problems, loss of appetite, feelings of guilt, helplessness, and hopelessness. Anhedonia, it's a word that I never heard until recently. It's the inability to feel pleasure. And so you can get to that place the things that used to bring you pleasure in the past, that vacation, that restaurant you went to, whatever, they don't give you the same pleasure as they did in the past. Anhedonia. And the truth is, when you begin to look at that list, all of us experience those things. All those can characterize the way we feel at times. But we're talking about the point of depression and being controlled by anxiety, where it's more than just a daily thing. It's something that we're kind of tapped with day in, day out. It's that we're attacked with day in, day out. Maybe, and you kind of see it around, the number one, many believe that the number one illness in America today, or in the world actually, is mental illness. 2018 statistics show that 1 in 9 people were on some type of depression medication, and that was before the COVID-19 crisis hit. And experts are beginning to raise a red flag. Some are saying that the psychological effects of what we're going through right now is a greater threat to our physical health than the coronavirus. And the truth is that depression and anxiety and loneliness are very real issues. And unfortunately, we don't always know what to do with them. And in fact, most people tend to stay silent, or they try to hide or deny it. The problem is, the more that you deny it or hide it, the deeper and deeper you go into solitude and despair. What happens is people begin to just skim through life on a surface level, ignoring the elephant in the room. Everybody in the room can see it except you, ignoring the ticking time bomb inside of them. And you may get to that place where you don't know what to do, and it feels like you just continue to hit the wall and you can't move past it. And if that's you, then I believe that God has something to say to you this morning as we look at a guy by the name of Elijah. His story is found in 1 Kings. We're going to be in chapter 19. In chapter 19, we find him sitting on top of the world. Life couldn't get any better. By that, I mean that he had a front row seat to a God show, and he had seen God do some incredible things. Personally, he's just experienced some of the greatest victories of his life. And on the outside, everything was incredible and awesome, but on the inside, it wasn't. And we're given a glimpse of Elijah at a very low point of his life. He's just come down off of the mountaintop, but now he's discouraged and he's leaning toward depression. If you have your copy of Scripture, verse 1, chapter 19 of 1 Kings says, "Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with a sword." A little bit of backstory here. Ahab was an extremely evil king. In fact, most compared to all the other kings, he was perhaps the most evil king ever. But one day, Ahab essentially says, "I'm tired of doing this. I don't want to do the leadership thing anymore." And so he handed his leadership responsibility over to his wife, Jezebel, who was also an extremely evil woman. So she takes over. Notice what she does in verse 2. Says, "So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, 'May the God strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you just as I have killed them.'" And the them that she's referring to are the 450 false prophets that Elijah had taken out. Jezebel says to Elijah, "In 24 hours you're going to be a dead man just like them." Verse 3 says that Elijah became afraid and immediately he ran for his life. And that's kind of confusing in light of everything that he had experienced and in light of what God had done in and through him. Which leads to something that we need to be aware of when it comes to depression. The fact is this, is that a lot of our depression doesn't come at our lowest of lows. It also comes many times after you've experienced your highest of highs. In the previous chapters, we discovered that God had chosen Elijah, and he had specifically he was to go in front of King Ahab and proclaim that and tell him that there was going to be a huge drought on the horizon. And this kind of what really kind of ticked Ahab off. He says, there's going to be a drought coming, and Ahab, it ain't going to rain till I pray for it to rain, which totally infuriated King Ahab and prompted him to put a ransom on Elijah's head. And out of fear, Elijah runs to a place of solitude and seclusion where he is humbled and cared for by God. God miraculously takes care of his every need twice a day. He sends ravens to deliver meat and bread, and he drinks water from a brook that miraculously continues to flow in the middle of this drought. As God nourishes and protects him, Elijah learns to depend on him, but one day the brook dries up and God leads him to another place. And in this place, he meets a widow and her son who are preparing to die. They were about to starve to death. All they had left to eat was a little bit of oil and flour. But again, God takes care of things. He multiplies it so that it never runs out. And once again, God is faithful to Elijah. Then one day, the widow's son dies, and God Elijah prays for him, and God raises him from the dead. And that increases Elijah's faith once again. And now he's ready to charge hell with a water pistol. And all of this takes place before Elijah confronts the king and challenges him along with the 450 false prophets of Baal to a showdown. And the showdown was, the purpose of the showdown was to see whose God was real, whose God was stronger. And in the end, God comes through and he reveals himself as the greater, stronger, one true God. And so Elijah is experiencing the highest of highs. But now a godless queen named Jezebel threatens him. Verse 3, Elijah was afraid. He ran for his life. And when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. Now that's significant. He left his servant there. In other words, the guy that he was traveling with, he told to stay back. He said, I don't want you to go with me. I want to deal with this by myself, which is the wrong thing to do when you're going through a dark time. Remember hearing Chris Hodges at a conference one time say this, say the last person you need to be getting counseling from when you're in a bad place is yourself. It's the worst place. You make a horrible counselor when you're in a bad place. So he tells his friend to stay back. He runs for his life and he goes out in the desert. Verse 4 says, he came to a solitary broom tree and he prayed that he might die. He says, Lord, I've had enough. Take my life. And he fell asleep. But you notice that there are four things that Elijah did that put him in a bad place. The first thing that he did was that he wore himself out. He wore himself out. For years, he's been through this intense spiritual battle where he's been trusting God and praying and taking a stand, but now he's running for his life. And geographically, he's run as far away as he could run, like the psalmist we looked at last week in Psalm 42. He was emotionally, physically, and spiritually exhausted. Exhausted like a lot of people are today. In fact, it's not rocket science as to why so many people are struggling with anxiety and depression. We're constantly part of a culture that's constantly on the move, chasing the bigger and the better, and we're not resting the way that our bodies and minds were designed to rest. And in every way, it's having an adverse effect on our lives. couple of weeks ago, Adam talked about this when he referred to Dallas Willard's thoughts on caring for our soul. Dallas Willard said, you must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. Part of that is rest. And it's not optional. It's mandatory if you're going to have a healthy body, soul, and mind. One of the main cultures that we face today is technology. We stayed glued to some type of screen to the point to where our mind never shuts off. And the medical professionals are discovering that it's literally reshaping the way the mind works. So it's no wonder why so many are dealing with depression and anxiety. Like Elijah, you're exhausted and worn out. Secondly, the second thing that Elijah did that put him in a bad place was that he isolated himself. He abandoned his closest friend, and he continued to go deeper into the desert, which seems to be the common thing that we do when we're in that place where we're overwhelmed. We block and isolate ourselves from other people, and we try to hide our struggles that we're going through, thinking that we'll just deal with them on our own. And men, we can be really bad about this because most of us, or a lot of us, were raised with a suck it up, don't let anybody sweat mentality where you hide your insecurities and your weaknesses. And as a result, there's so many men will go through their entire life without really being known by anyone around them. And you might portray this big, tough, macho image, but when you're away from the crowd, when you're away from the noise, and you put your head on the pillow at night, and it's just you and your thoughts, you know that you're the complete opposite of that. Your weaknesses kind of come to the forefront. You might have fooled everybody else. You're not really fooled. It's the elephant in the room. Everybody knows it but you. But you know what's going on. Instead of seeking help, you keep it to yourself. The truth is, all of us need someone or a group of people where we can be real, where we can remove our masks, where we can share our fears and our struggles, and we can process life with other people. We need that. Ecclesiastes 4:12 talks about this. It says a person standing alone can be attacked and defeated. When you're by yourself, you can easily be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. And that's a word for someone today. So some of you, you've been isolating yourselves, and you need to get some people. You need to get at least one person in your life where you can share what's going on inside of you. Elijah wore himself out. He isolated himself. The third thing that he did is he began to focus on the negative. He began to focus on the negative. Verse 3 says, he longed for his own death. It's more than enough, Lord. He tells the Lord, it's more than enough. Take my life, because number 4, I'm no better than my ancestors. Which, by the way, nobody was asking if he was, but in his mind, he was. Now, modern day of this would be Elijah was comparing himself to other people's Instagram feed. He was looking at their life, which is a highlight reel, comparing it to what he was going through. And of course, he always didn't have as good of things as they did. I mean, it's kind of that thing. He was being led by his emotions. and in his self-pity, his self-pity started taking over. We've said this before. Emotions aren't bad things. Emotions make great companions, but they're terrible leaders. And to think about our emotions and our feelings, our emotions and feelings are real, but they're not always accurate. They're not always true. And they can change with a wind. So Elijah began to focus on the negative, which is exactly what Jeremiah did when in Lamentations 3. I invite you to go back and read that. In Lamentations 3, he says, I remember my affliction, I remember the bitterness and gall, and as a result, my soul is downcast. Psychologists call that ruminating. Ruminating is it's what cows do. I don't know if you've ever seen a cow out in the pasture, and they're just kind of standing there. You drive by, and they look at you, and they're just sitting there. And they just chew. They chew their cud. And what happens is it's hard for cows to digest things, and so what they'll do, they'll take some grass, they'll chew it, and they'll swallow it, and then they'll throw it back up. And I realize that some of you might be eating breakfast right now as you're watching this, and that's what you get for eating breakfast in church. But they ruminate. They chew it, they swallow it, and it comes back up. But that's what we do with our thoughts sometimes. When we ruminate in our thoughts, we can start thinking and dwelling on the bad and negative things in our lives. And the more we chew and swallow and regurgitate those thoughts, the grosser they get, the bigger and the badder and the more negative those thoughts can become. Paul knew this. Paul knew this. In fact, in Philippians 4:18, he says, you need to pay attention to what you're thinking about. He said, fix your thoughts on what is true and good and right. Think about those things that are pure and lovely. Dwell on the fine good things in other people. Think about all the things that you can praise God for. We can get into trouble when we let our emotions and our feelings take the lead. The next thing that Elijah did was he forgot God. He forgot God. He took God out of the equation, which is what so many people do, especially when they're being overwhelmed. When a storm comes, when a pandemic shows up on their doorstep, they immediately are ready to throw in the towel and give up and quit. That they take God out of the equation and try to fix things on their own. And as a result, they exhaust themselves, and that's where Elijah is. He was exhausted, isolated, and he had forgotten God. He was ready to be done. He was in a totally helpless state. And chances are you may have experienced that before. You may be in that place right now. I know I've been. And then I'm so grateful that when I find myself in that state, when I'm in that place of hopelessness and despair and discouragement and depression, when anxiety is just kind of unleashed in my life, I'm so grateful that God has an answer for those moments in life. And sometimes part of the answer is a someone who will encourage us and hold us accountable and remind us that we're not alone, or maybe it's a mentor who coaches and gives us wisdom and guidance along the way. Sometimes God's answer is a good Christian counselor or therapist, and sometimes you do need to take medication, though I don't believe that needs to be your first option. But sometimes there is it's a chemical imbalance or biological issue that's triggering some people's depression or anxiety, and there's some issues that require some medications or seeing a doctor. And the goal throughout this series is that we learn to pay attention to what's going on inside of us, that we spot the things in our lives early on where we can get help or where we can assist others in getting the help that they need. But the good news this morning is that God has an answer for those despairing times in our lives. Elijah didn't have any hope. He's hiding out and he's begging God to die. Instead, God sends him an angel. And through the angel, there's no sermon or rebuke or shame. The angel doesn't say, if you only knew more scripture, if you only had more faith. Instead, he gives Elijah some simple, practical steps that I believe that we can use to help us in dealing with depression. Verse 5 says this, Elijah lay down and he slept under the broom tree, and the angel came and he touched him and he said, get up and eat. And so he got up and he ate, and drank, and he went back to sleep. And then one thing I want you to notice here is that the first thing that happened to solve Elijah's depression wasn't spiritual. It was natural. He ate, and then he took a nap. Which the first step in overcoming depression is that we need to get healthy physically, and that we need to eat and rest. I can do this step. I love this step. Eat and rest. Truth is, some of you may be on the verge of burnout, and if you don't heed this warning, if you don't begin to apply this principle in your life, it's going to cost you. And for some people, it may cost you your health or your job or even your family. Because the pace and the rhythm of your life is too much. It's maxed out. And right now, one of the most spiritual things you could do would be to rest, to eat nutritious food. Now, as they eat food, you just can't go out and eat a bucket of Bluebell and Cheetos. I mean, you've got to eat healthy food. But to slow down and enjoy life. Some of you have begun to do that through this quarantine, and you didn't want to. It was mandated. And because you couldn't do anything, you began to take walks. You began to take naps in the middle of the afternoon. You've shared meals around the dinner table as a family. And in many ways, what was first seen as a hassle and an inconvenience has turned out to be a gift. The truth is, God designed our bodies to work and to play hard for 6 days all week long, but he also designated one day to rest. He called it the Sabbath. And the purpose of the Sabbath was to rest. And my concern is that as we begin to live less restrictive lives in the coming week, my fear and concern for many of us is that we step right back into the unhealthy rhythms of our life that they used to be. That we step right back into the unhealthy rhythms of life we used to live. And the most important and spiritual thing that you can do right now is to rest, to learn to monitor when your body needs to slow down, when you need to take a nap, when you just begin to monitor what's going on the inside of you. The angel provides food. He lets Elijah take a nap. Verse 7 says, the angel came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat again, because the journey ahead of you is too much. And so Elijah got up and he ate and he drank, and the food gave him enough strength and rest, watch this, to travel 40 days and nights until he reached Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. Now that's significant there, Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai is the same mountain where God met Moses and gave him the Ten Commandments. And so basically what this angel is saying to Elijah is, I want you to eat and I want you to rest and I want you to go to the place where God is. Or more specifically, go to the place where you will experience God and where you'll, number three, you'll let him replace the lies with the truth. You let God replace the lies with the truth. And this is huge, especially when we've been so focused on being negative and we're ruminating and we're believing the lies. As we stop and get quiet before the Lord, as we dig into Scripture, God begins to replace the lies that we're believing with the truth. Verse 9 says that Elijah went to a cave and he spent the night, and the Lord spoke to him and he said, Elijah, what are you doing here? Now, just a side note here, God knew what Elijah was doing there, but he wanted Elijah to know why he was there. Specifically, he wanted Elijah to voice his problem, to verbalize the lies that he was believing so that God could correct the lies. God asked, why are you doing here? Verse 10, Elijah says, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. And that was true. Next, he said, the Israelites have rejected your covenant. True. They've broken down your altars. That's also true. And put your prophets to death with the sword. True. And then he says, now I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me. Wrong. Elijah was basically saying that there's no one that cares like I care. There's nobody that can do it as good as I can do it. Everybody's depending on me. Nobody understands. I'm all alone. God begins to address the lies that he's believing. And he tells Elijah, you're not alone. In fact, it's not even close. Dude, there's 7,000 other Israelites who've not bailed down to false gods. They're still praying. They're still seeking after me. You're not alone. So quit believing the lies. The truth is, we're all susceptible to believing lies. And there will be times when we feel hopeless and incompetent, and it's imperative that we see and know the truth and reality of our situation. Because if we don't, then we'll begin to think that we're all alone. And if we stay there long enough, it can take us to the dark place of despair and discouragement, and it's there where so many people give up and quit. We need to learn to pour our heart out to God, to the trusted companions that God's given us. Hopefully that's your spouse. We need others. Men, you need other men that you can share with. Women, you need other women that you can confide in. Students, you need other, and it's one of the challenges of students. When I talk about mentors, man, there's so much of this generation right now where we have teenagers being mentors of other teenagers, or 20-somethings being mentors. I mean, you need somebody that's been down the road a little bit farther than you. Somebody that's headed to the direction where you're headed, that's seeking after God, who maybe have a little bit of life experience under their belt, and they've walked through the difficulties. God gives us those people in our lives, and we need to take advantage of it. So that they can talk to us, we can express what we're going through, and they can help us see the lies that we're believing. And they can help us bring those lies out of darkness into the light. And where we can replace them with what's true and accurate, which leads to the next thing that we need to do. Number four, we need to listen for God's voice. We need to listen for God's voice. And ask God to open your eyes so that you can see the truth in your situation. And begin to listen. Up to this point, Elijah is used to dealing with the God of earth, wind, and fire, and the miraculous provision. And so as he's preparing to meet with God, he's probably thinking in the back of his mind, God's going to show up in some big honking earthquake or volcano, and there's going to be lightning bolts and fire and all this stuff. But notice what happens in verse 11. It says, the Lord said to him, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord's about to pass by. Get ready. A great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. Watch this. But the Lord wasn't in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord wasn't in the fire. And after the fire came, there was a gentle whisper. Gentle whisper. Sometimes when we're at our lowest of lows is when God speaks the quietest. I mean, I can look back in my life at the darkest moments of my life and of my ministry, when all hope was gone and I was ready to quit. I was begging for God to release me. I was completely worn out, exhausted. I remember one time specifically back in 2010, being at a conference in Dallas, Texas, and I was there by myself, didn't know a soul. There was 4,000 or 5,000 other ministers in the room with me, and I heard God whisper, Dan, I've got your next step. What I've discovered about God is that when we're at our lowest, he often speaks the quietest. And it's not a booming, loud voice. It's a gentle whisper. I heard a preacher this week say that passage of scripture that says, "Be still and know that I'm God." It's as if God is saying, you'll never know and experience me until you're still. Truth is, some of us are moving so fast that we wouldn't see God if he was right in the middle of the freeway. Others of you can't hear God speak because you have too many competing voices or the noise level of your life. It's too much. So we need to slow down. We need to quiet ourselves. I know about God is that he never gives me all the details up front. And I remember hearing pastors in the past say the reason he doesn't is because if we knew everything, we'd run. We'd never accept it. But what would I do? He didn't give me all the details up front, but he does promise us. He promises you and me to give us strength for today. Strength for the next step. And it's always enough. This morning, if you're in that place of discouragement and despair, if you're in that place of hurting, I believe that God wants to speak to you. And if you will quiet yourself and you'll listen, you may hear that still, small voice. Through the angel, God tells Elijah to eat and rest, to get healthy physically, to replace the lies with truth, to listen for God's voice, to experience the power and the presence of God. The fourth thing, to do what God tells you to do. Do what God tells you to do. And specifically, God tells Elijah to go back and do what I called you to do. And so Elijah goes back and he does what prophets do. And as he does, God gives him a gift. And it's the gift of a younger friend named Elisha. And Elijah and Elisha begin to serve together. And Elijah pours begins to pour his life into Elisha, and he says, "Whenever I'm dead and gone, you're taking over." God gave Elijah something to do, and today I believe that God's going to say to many of us this morning that there's something that you need to do, and that may not even be on your radar right now because you're feeling hopelessness and fear, and you've lost your confidence. The truth is, you're not done yet. Your story's still being written. And God's calling you, and really he's calling all of us to go deeper in knowing you. And for some of you, you need to take the first step of accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior, to come to know him. Your sin is separating you from God. And he invites you into relationship with him. For others, your next step, and for all of us again, is to get in the Word, to find a group, find somebody that you can share your heart and the burdens of life with. For some, and it may be hard for you to see right now, but God's got something for you to do. And if you're in that place where you don't know what to do, just ask God. Ask God and let God give you a new purpose and a new direction for your life. Now watch this. There's a secret about overcoming depression. And again, some of this is going to take more than just a spiritual answer. But the secret to overcoming depression is to have something in your life that's bigger than your problems. Something in your life that's bigger than your problems. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. He says this. He says, "We do not lose heart." We do not lose heart. You say, "Paul, how do you do that?" And he continues, "Though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day." Well, Paul, how are you doing that? He says, "My light and momentary troubles are achieving for me an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." In other words, Paul says, "I have something eternal to live for that outweighs my problems." And he continues, verse 18, "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. The challenge for you, for all of us this morning, is to give your life to something that matters, something that's eternal. And right now, that may seem impossible. In fact, right now, you may not even have the desire or the strength to even ask God for that. And if that's you, and I've experienced those times in my life when I couldn't even muster up the words to say, but I'm ready to give up. In those moments, the Holy Spirit prays on our behalf. When we're at that place when we just have nothing to give, we're just totally helpless and hopeless. And you may not even have the strength or the courage to do that right now. You may be coming to God empty-handed, which really describes all of us, because the truth is none of us are worthy. None of us have what it takes to make it through life. None of us for sure have what it takes to make it into heaven. But as we look to Jesus, as we surrender what we have to Him, specifically as we surrender our fear and our anxiety and our depression, He can give us peace. A peace that passes no understanding. You can't figure it out. I pray that you experience that today. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you once again for your word. For giving us real, broken, messed up characters in Scripture, God, that we can relate to. You could so easily have left all the bad parts of Scripture out where people just totally blew it. In fact, if I was writing it, I'd probably leave my part out if it was me. But God, we get to see them warts and all. And God, we get to see once again where you take nothing and you make something out of it. Where there was hopelessness and despair and wanting to die, you gave a renewed spirit to begin again and to, with courage, face the mountain. So God, no matter where we find ourselves this morning and whoever's listening, God, you only know that. But God, I pray that you would meet with them right where they are in their family room, in the cars they're going, while they're on the run, whatever they're doing. God, would you speak to them in that gentle, quiet whisper? That whisper that can sometimes be louder than a PA system at Arrowhead. God, would you speak to them and let them know that they're not alone? God, would you give them the courage to give them whatever they have, and if it's nothing, just to release that to you, to come to you empty-handed and to say, God, I need you, I need you, I need you. Give them hope, encouragement today. In Jesus' name, amen.